Well, if you would, grab your Bibles and let's get right to it. Don't forget tonight, normally we'd have a Sunday night celebration, but as it's Mother's Day, we want to encourage you to hang out with Mom on Mother's Day. So you can do that. There won't be a service tonight. But I would like to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 20 today. I'm going to do a little Mother's Day lesson, which is unusual for us. Normally, if you're just joining us, if Mom drug you to church today, normally we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible, and eventually we get through the Bible. We've been through the Bible once as a church already, covered every word of the Bible, and it's kind of fun doing it that way. But from time to time, I'll break off from that on a special occasion, like this, Mother's Day. And I'd like to share with you maybe a little bit of an unlikely Mother's Day text, because there's a mom here who didn't get it exactly right. And maybe you moms can relate to that. You know, I think a mom has a heart to do everything so right that you can see when mom gets stressed out because things aren't going so right. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever seen your mom get stressed out a little bit? Even my mom, who's perfect, she even got stressed out from time to time. But you know, but it's kind of normal. In fact, there's phrases that when my mom was teaching me things, and you probably have the same thing, there's things that we learned. In fact, my mother taught me about foresight when she'd say stuff like, make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. That's a good foresight. It's a good lesson. My mom also taught me logic when she said things like, if you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. My mom taught me about maturity. Eat your vegetables or you'll never grow up. Remember that one? Mothers teach us about prayer. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. That's one I got. My mom taught me much about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week. Mothers also teach about contradictions. Shut your mouth and eat your dinner. A little contradiction there. Or also, your mother has taught you about contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mom taught me about perseverance. You're going to sit there until you eat every last piece of that broccoli. And man, remember that? Just sitting there with broccoli in your mouth, trying to wash it down with milk, but it never really went down. So it's there. Anyway, that's a bad image. That was me growing up. My mom taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. Or mom taught us about the weather. Remember this one? Your room looks like a tornado swept through. And finally, the circle of life, my mom taught me. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Moms, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. They do make mistakes from time to time. But, you know, one of the tasks mothers have been given is to teach and to instruct. And one of the things I think moms do, whether they know it or not, is by their own actions, they can teach a lot by just the things they do. Not as even much the things they say as much as what they do. And it's amazing when you're a parent to see how much your kids actually duplicate and imitate what you do and what you say and how you... Remember when the little preschoolers, they start walking like you and talking like you? It's a little bit scary sometimes because then you wonder what they're telling the teacher at school, you know? When I used to do children's ministry and I did my student teaching, parents would say, I can't believe what my kid told me about your class. And I'd always tell the parents, listen... I won't believe anything they tell me about you if you don't believe anything they tell you about me. It's true. Kids are funny. They can reveal a lot just by seeing the way they act. You can see what they've learned. But in the same way, there's a mom here in our text here in the Bible where she may not be doing exactly the right things. And this is for you moms that feel pressure to be right all the time and do it right and have the perfect attitude and the right motives and all that stuff all the time. You know, I would like to tell you that you're not going to be able to do that. No mom's perfect. But there is a behavior that you can do, even if you are amiss, even if you're a little bit messed up, wiped out, going the wrong direction. There's a behavior that we can see in this story that I think is redeeming and really kind of cool. And we see it in Matthew chapter 20. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 is where we'll begin. It says in Matthew 20:20, It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on my right hand, on thy right hand, and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. The disciples, man. It's so funny. I see these guys. I see humanity all over these guys. You know, these two guys. Now, what's funny is the mom approaches Jesus on behalf of her sons. One thing that's kind of interesting that this scripture doesn't give us, but in Mark's gospel, the implication is that her sons put her up to it. Hey, mom, go tell Jesus that we want to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. James and John, the sons of thunder, these guys, interesting fishermen. They're just fishermen from Galilee, which is kind of interesting in and of itself. Historically, if you look into that, they were kind of, sort of low life in a lot of people's minds. To be from Galilee meant you were kind of a hick back in those days. If you're from Jerusalem or some big city, then you were something to be looked at or considered. But Galileans, they were just noticeable. They even had an accent that gave them away as sort of hicks. Remember when Peter was denying Jesus there in Jerusalem, and she said, "Hey, he's a Galilean. His speech gives him away." Why is that? Because he was over there going, "Tell you what." Pertinier, you know, stuff like that. Like, oh, he's from Galilee. That's the kind of deal it was. These Galileans, they were considered sort of hicks in those days. Now, here's the thing. These disciples, they see that James and John put their mother up to this task, and she goes for it. Now, why would a mom go to Jesus thinking that her sons were qualified to sit on Jesus' right hand and on his left hand in his kingdom? I'll tell you why. It's real simple. Every mom thinks their son or daughter is worthy to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. Every son, every daughter of any mother. Because that's just what moms do. They put their kids way up there and say, oh, they're the best. You might like your kids, but they're little demons. My child is a little angel. You know how it is, moms. Your kids can almost do no wrong. I learned that one also as a children's pastor. I try to tell moms, you know, hey, you know, Junior was kind of acting up in Sunday school today. I thought, you want to know, what were you doing wrong? What was I doing? No, I said, Junior, no, you must be doing something, because my son doesn't act up unless there's a good reason to act up. I heard that one way too many times. Sadly, those kids are in prison right now, but actually that's true. I'm not kidding. That's not a joke. But all that said, moms, man, they'll love their little prisoner. I mean, their little kid. No matter what you do, man, mom's got a heart for Junior. And I understand that. You know, as a father, I feel the same way. But fathers somehow see through the shenaniganry a little easier than moms, I think. Generally speaking, I don't want to be too, generalizing, but it's true. You know, dads kind of go, no, they're just working you, honey. They're working you. And mom's like, I don't care if they work me. I just love the little whippersnappers. You know, it's funny how a mom has a heart. See, that's what's going on here with Salome. See, that's this woman, Salome, the mother of James and John. And she hears this idea and she says, man, I'm going for it. I'm going to go ask Jesus if my sons can sit one on the right and one on the left. I'd like to point out several things, maybe four or five things that are admirable. See, I believe Salome gets a bit of a bad rap here because, you know, the notion is this. She went to Jesus, made a request for her sons, and Jesus is kind of like the attitude that we sort of superimpose on Jesus, and he goes, are you kidding? Your sons? Right? Left? Not going to happen. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus... In fact, I find Jesus very courteous and listening to this mother. Because Jesus, I believe, knows the heart of a mother. You know, this might sound a little weird, and I don't believe Jesus is feminine at all. But Jesus has very mothery type characteristics. He's very nurturing and caring and compassionate. Remember as he walked into Jerusalem and then rode the little colt, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem." As he's weeping over Jerusalem, he says, "I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing." I mean, what guy says that? Go out on the construction job and say, "Oh, I care about you guys. How much do you care about us?" "I would gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." You'd say, the guys would beat you up if you said that. But Jesus said that, and he said it a man's man. I don't believe Jesus was a wimp. He wasn't the little skinny dude on the TV, the movies where, you know, just about any woman could take him if there was a fight. That's not Jesus. In fact, the story goes where Jesus goes to the temple, starts flipping tables over, and he's intimidating, and everybody's going, "Oh, man," and nobody tries to stop him. I don't believe Jesus was wimpy at all, but he had the perfect balance of manliness, but also that kind of nurturing that a mom had. And you almost see Jesus having a heart for this mother in this story. Did you notice that? I mean, he already knew what she was about to ask him. And yet he pauses and he says, "So what can I do for you?" And he listens to her request. And he doesn't just slam her and say, "That's the most idiotic request I've ever heard. Don't you know your sons are dweebs?" He doesn't do that. But what he does do is give her the attention and even carefully answers her question. I think it's because I believe this woman, Salome, while she might be misguided a little bit, and maybe her motives are a little weird, trying to manipulate the situation, perhaps. But I think there's some commendations to be made of this woman, and you can note them. First of all, notice her approach to Jesus. Her approach to Jesus. There are several lessons we can see in this. First, she obviously knew that to get the best, she knew where to go. She didn't go to the Caesar in Rome. She didn't go to Pontius Pilate to get a powerful seat. She didn't even go to the publicans and sinners to say, "My sons deserve a place of prominence or power." She knew where to go to get her sons to the right place. That's admirable. She goes to Jesus. She doesn't go to the world. A good mom, a mom who cares about her kids, is going to do the same thing Salome does. She's going to go to Jesus for her sons. That's where the source is. That's where the power is. And she made a real point to come to him. And she brought her children there to the feet of Jesus as well, her boys. She knew where to go. I love that. The Bible tells us to bring our friends and our families and all of our needs. We're to bring them to Jesus. Jesus, in fact, invites us over and over again, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he says, "You'll find rest unto your souls." The Lord invites over and over again, "Come unto me." And this woman takes that invitation and she knows where to go. That's commendable. Mom, when you're at that place in life where you don't know what to do with your kids, follow Salome's example and go to Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter. He's the one who can really help your kids. She's right to do this. Even though it might be a bit misguided, she's still right, I believe, to approach Jesus and bring it to the Lord. That's the key. So number one, we see that her approach to Jesus is clear. That's good. But number two on the list, the attitude that she has toward Jesus. Not only the approach to Jesus, but the attitude that she has toward Jesus. It's not coming up, "My sons are wonderful and you need to bless them." She's not bossing them around. She's not treating Jesus like her little genie in a bottle, hoping to get the little trick or the three wishes. But she comes in an attitude of great humility. Notice, when you read this story, it says that she came, verse 20, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Interesting, the NIV says kneeling down toward him. Most of your newer translations say she bowed down toward him, but the King James says she was worshiping. Which one is it? Was she worshiping or was she bowing? That's right. It says yes. You guys are getting good at this. That's the truth. See, the Greek word for worship and for bow down are, it's the same word, but it's an interesting word. It means to bow down and to turn toward. So you're turning toward someone, you're bowing down toward them, and you're kissing them. That's what proskuneo means in the Greek. Proskuneo. Now, this word proskuneo is to fall down at someone's feet and worship. That's what she's doing. If you can picture, even in the Middle East, you still see this kind of behavior where people fall down and will bow down in homage to a god, whether it's Allah or the true and living God. You see that in the Middle East all the time. And people fall down flat on their faces. They get down totally flat. And they'll kiss the ground. Or I've seen people kissing feet even in Jerusalem. It's a weird thing. But it shows kind of her attitude that she comes. She comes with this great attitude of humility and worship. Proskuneo, the Greek word. And you know, here's the thing. As we talked about this even before we sang some songs today, I'm concerned that we've become a culture that is afraid to be humble and even to kneel. When was the last time you knelt down to pray? I find prayer posture an interesting study in the Bible. Because, you know, rarely in the Bible do you see somebody actually bow their head and fold their hands thus and pray like this. That's the painting. That's the old dude with the bread and the cup, you know, and he's praying with his hands folded like this. And so you think that's prayer. And the reason you also know that that's prayer is because that's what your mama told you. Right? Mom said, fold your hands. Why did she tell you that? Because the Bible says that? No, because you were wanting to touch everything during prayer. You're poking your sister and pulling her hair. Remember that? And so my mom said, Brett, fold your hands. I remember one time my mom finally said, okay, Brett, when you pray, put your hands in your pockets. That was my lockdown, when I knew I had to put my hands in my pockets. I remember going into a gift shop with my grandpa one time when I was about 6 years old. And my mom had me trained so much that whenever we walked in a store, I had to put my hands in my pockets and keep them there until we walked out of the store. That was what she had me do. And so it was like knee jerk. I mean, she had me so trained. So now we're down in like Lake Kachuma, down in California somewhere or wherever that was. And, my grandpa has it in a gift shop and I started asking, Grandpa, can we go? He says, why do you want to go? There's all kinds of cool stuff in here. And I said, yeah, but my hands are hot. And he said, well, why don't you take your hands out of your pocket? I said, cause I'm in a store. And my grandpa's just going, so later on he found out that was the thing my mom used to have me do, you know. So a little hint for your moms, a little trick for you. But that's the thing. When you pray, that's why we did this, is because we were doing, and also bowing your head so you didn't get distracted. But in fact, when you look at the true biblical posture in prayer, first of all, you see kneeling all the time. Kneeling down. Whether it's the Old Testament, you know, Elijah praying for rain, he gets down almost like in a birthing position, the Bible says. And he's down before the Lord, laboring, if you would, in prayer, on his knees before God. When we see Jesus praying, he's on his knees oftentimes, and almost always, instead of bowing his head, he looks up to the sky. He looks up. Interesting. So where did we get this thing where we have to bow our heads? Now, I'll tell you, I find still bowing our heads is helpful. I'm not against that. I'll encourage that. I like doing that. That's why we still do it here at Athey Creek. Because there's distractions even in this room when we pray. It's kind of helpful sometimes to bow and just kind of focus in on the Lord and close our eyes and pray. But nobody's going to penalize you if you're like this. Because I believe that's an okay posture. Even better if you're looking up. I don't know. That's what Jesus did. Maybe to look up is a good way to not be distracted. There's nothing that interesting up there to look at. You know, just some lights and some dark ceiling. But I think that that's something I want to give you license to do while we're on the topic. You can pray with your eyes looking to heaven. That's what Jesus did. But this woman, her posture is that of great humility. I mean, you don't just go crawling up to someone and kissing their feet every day. And the point that I'm making is I admire this woman for her great fervor for Jesus Christ. And it's something I think we lack. You know, sometimes I think we as Americans treat Jesus as our buddy old pal. Oh, that's Jesus. You know, he's our friend, which he is. He is our friend, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I have a hunch when we see him in heaven, we're not going to be able to stand before him. Our knees will be knocking. We're going to hit the ground. And the reason I believe that is because every time in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when people see the Lord on his throne, seated, high and lifted up, you don't get much of a description of the throne as much as you get the description of what the floor looks like. It was a lemony fresh smell. It was nice and mop and glow. It was great. I mean, real truly, you get the description of the floor. Why? Because people fell on their face before God in humility and in reverence. That's why Sunday nights, at the Sunday night celebration, it's not a, I don't want to freak everybody out. It's not where people are swinging from the chandeliers. It's a very quiet, meditative, prayerful kind of service. But I do encourage people during that time to freely, as they wish, to go to their knees in prayer. Go to their knees when they go to the table of communion on Sunday nights, because that's a posture of humility. And we see that as encouraged in the Bible. This woman comes with great humility. For all that I see that she did wrong in this story, she was teaching her boys how to respect the Lord. I admire that of her. Salome was an impressive woman. Number three, so not only do we see the approach to Jesus, number two, the attitude toward Jesus, but number three, the appeal for Jesus. Verse 21 gives us several visuals, which we should take heart and take a look at. Look at verse 21, it says, "And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." The appeal that she's making, she comes to Jesus in the right way with the right attitude, and then Jesus says, "What do you want?" Now, question. Do you think Jesus knew what she wanted when she came? I believe so. It's funny to me that the Lord, not only Jesus, but also we see the Father in heaven doing the same thing, because the two, they're the same. But sometimes the Lord gives you and me a chance to answer a question that he already knows the answer to. And the Lord's waiting for you to answer it and to maybe even speak it out. We shouldn't have that attitude. Well, God already knows, so I'm just not going to ask. That's the wrong attitude, because the Bible says you have not because you what? You ask not. So the Lord wants us to ask. It's kind of like in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit? And so they realize, as soon as the thing that happens, they chomp in and they realize, oops, we're naked. So they make some fig leaves. And I've seen Middle Eastern fig leaves. They're not the most comfy looking kind of cloth that you would wear. Very itchy and scratchy. So they're wearing the fig leaves, and they're hiding in the bushes. So the Lord comes down into the garden, and do you remember what he says? He says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, was it really God just going, no, I lost my people. There's only two of them, and I lost them on the earth. What did I do with Adam and Eve? I misplaced my little people on earth. No, that's not God. No, he says, "Where are you, Adam?" And he forced Adam and Eve to come out of the bush and say, "Over here." See, they were the sinners who were cowering away, knowing that they'd messed up, and God's giving them an opportunity to confess where they were and what they had done. I think sometimes the Lord asks the question so that we can verbalize the answer. And that's what Jesus is doing here. I believe he knows what's on Salome's heart, but he says, "What is it that you want me to do?" And so then she lets that request known. His divinity he already knew, but he asks her anyway. But she was honest with the Lord and gave her desires to him. She said, "Here's what I want. I would like my two sons to sit one on your right and one on your left." And she makes her request known. Now the other disciples are ticked at her for asking this, and maybe more ticked at the other disciples for putting her up to it. But the thing that I like is she asked the question, even though it's the wrong question. And I believe that's okay. I think it's okay to ask of the Lord whatever you want, whatever you need. It's okay to ask it, but it's even more important to ask it and then submit to his answer. Submit to his will and say, like Jesus even prayed. You know, Jesus even asked a prayer of the Father that would not be an affirmative answer. There in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And the Lord's will was that he'd take that cup of suffering. What a model for us in Jesus Christ. But even Salome is doing the same thing. I don't think we should knock her for asking the question. I think you could knock her if she, once hearing the answer, that's not for me to give the right hand and the left hand, that's not mine. And if she stood there and huffed and puffed and said, well, I demand, my sons have been following you for these 3 years, and what are they supposed to waste their lives on? I mean, is that what that's not a good mom right there. Now, the mom that's right, you have to say, okay, I'm going to submit to God. I've let my request be made known, and now I'm going to just submit to what he says. And I like the appeal that she makes. I think it's okay that she asked it. It's what she does with it. Did she submit to his answer? Well, we'll get to that in a second. Number four, quickly, we're not going to keep you long today, but number four, the awareness about Jesus. Not only the approach to Jesus, the attitude toward Jesus, the appeal for Jesus, but number four, the awareness about Jesus. Maybe for the first time that she recognizes there's something in the tone of his voice, or maybe a look in his eyes. Don't you wonder? I mean, this is going to be the best part, I think, when we get to heaven, is checking out the HD movie on this, on all these stories, to see what really happened. I bet we'll be shocked. I bet Jesus' face told an amazing story, even when he answered this question. Because check this out. His answer, he says, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am also baptized with. And the disciples, the two young bucks, are like, you betcha. We can do it. Count us in. Whatever we're going to do, you can do, we can do. But I wonder if Salome, because she doesn't say another word after this. I wonder if she, being the wise mother, perceives something in Jesus' face, in his heart, that you don't even know what you're asking. You just ask something that's extremely heavy. And to follow me means you're going to be killed, martyred for your faith. This is going to be a bloody cup of suffering that you're talking about for your sons. You don't know what you're asking. So I'm not going to grant your request. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't grant you all the requests you've made over the years? Man, I've asked for things. Lord, please. Why not, Lord? Why not? And the Lord's like, no, you don't know what you're asking. And so the Lord graciously does not give me my request. I'm so glad. As I look back on my life, I am so thankful. Because I would have married someone that was not the person for me. It would have been a nightmare. But I got married to the greatest woman of all time. The Lord did not grant my original request when I was 16 or whatever, praying for that girl in high school. Lord, that's the one. The Lord said, no, she's not. But see, here's the thing. We the big baby person says, oh, I want my request and I want it now. And here's the scary thing to me. If you ask enough and if you're stubborn enough, the Lord will actually even allow you to push through and get your request if you really, really want to. That's what's scary to me. We see examples of that in the Bible where God says, no, 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 no. But the person finally just presses through and does it anyway, knowing that this isn't God's will. Well, I'll make it work out. I see that so many times. I see the young girl, you know, is getting married to the guy who's not even a Christian. She's a Christian. She wants to raise Christian kids, have a Christian family. Oh, but he'll come around. Once we get married, he'll settle down and realize his need for the Lord. But that just doesn't happen. Rarely does that happen. I've seen the Lord be gracious in those things, but how many times does somebody get their request only because they just pushed forward and got it? I see a woman here who doesn't say another word. I admire that in her. She's not pushing for it. Once she perceives that Jesus is being very grave and very serious, I believe that she's got this awareness that I'm not going to mess with this anymore. I'm going to let this topic settle to nothing now. I see wisdom in this woman. I see patience. I wonder how many times people think they know what it means to follow Jesus. But then, through God's word and through the Holy Spirit, they realize that they don't know it all. Salome thought she knew what would be best for her sons. Jesus knew better. Finally, lastly, on our observations for Salome, this mother, who I think is admirable, notice finally the acceptance of Jesus. You see, she accepts what he says. She doesn't argue against it. What a legacy. A woman who goes down making a request that Jesus denies, but she doesn't argue about it. In fact, what we learn is Salome is one of those women that go to the tomb on that day where he would raise up from the dead, which implies that this didn't offend her to the point where she walked away from Jesus. The implication is she was a follower. She was a believer in Jesus Christ, even though he denied her wish. And man, what a legacy you moms can leave. Even though your life is not rosy and easy, even though you've not always been perfect, even though you've made some mistakes as a mom like this woman, Salome, man, the best legacy you can leave for your kids and for your family is to be a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, and a woman who's submitted to Jesus. And by the way, that's true for us guys too. There's no better thing you can do as a parent, I believe, than just being a lover, a follower of Jesus Christ. Submitted to his will, following after him. Because that's what's going to save your kids. You can have them in sports and you can make sure they get the time in Cub Scouts or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, or you can do all the school activities and do all that stuff. But if you fail in that area of bringing your family to Jesus, worshiping him with an attitude of humility, following him even when things are hard and don't seem the way you want them, That's the thing you gotta be careful about. I think too many people focus on the temporary. And too many moms get sidetracked by this world. When really, you're called to point your kids to Jesus. I believe Salome did that. I believe she's to be commended. So when we get to heaven, I think some pastors are gonna have to apologize to poor Salome for saying, "Oh, I can't believe this mom, what a knucklehead, she wouldn't ask Jesus." Maybe even the other disciples might have to apologize for being mad at her for going and talking to Jesus. But I want to just tell you, man, those of you moms that are plugging away, grandmas that are still pointing your kids and your grandkids to Jesus, God bless you. Keep up the good work. And if you're a son or a daughter who's got a mom who's been trying to point you to Jesus, but you've been resistant or hesitant, do your mom a huge favor. Do yourself a favor and turn to Jesus Christ. There's no better place on this earth than to be a Christian walking toward heaven. I'm telling you, if you're going to be stubborn, you know, your mom is always right. She was right. You got to admit. And the problem is, a lot of times we thought we were right when we were kids. Isn't it funny the stuff you did when you were a kid when you thought were so right? Just look at your junior high pictures, man. That's all you got to do. Junior high pictures, man. Every junior high picture I've ever seen of any person is amazing. How painful they are. And your mom tried to tell you, "Son, don't wear that jacket to school." I remember I'm going to reveal a little bit. Back in the big 80s, when I was in junior high, I got a silk jacket. And it was red and blue. And back then, you know, guys were parting their hair down the middle, you know, right down the middle, and then you'd feather your hair. Okay, so this is a guy. The guy's doing this, okay? So I, every morning I'd get up in the morning, I'd wash my hair and brush my tooth, you know, and I'd comb my hair back, whoof, this big poofy helmet thing. And my mom would say, "Son, you really shouldn't wear that." And, you know, and she tried to help me. And I, "No, Mom, this is cool. Man, this is what the kids are doing." But now there's pictures of me floating around with my silk jacket and my poofy hair, you know. It's like, oh, Lord. I go, "Mom, why did you try to stop me?" And she says, "I did." You know, your mom was right. Your mom was right. And if your mom's been trying to tell you, you need Jesus Christ, she's right. And I guarantee someday, man, you're going to need to say, "She was right. I do need the Lord to forgive me for my sins." And the way that works out is this, the gospel message. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose up from the grave like he would predict. He predicted that he would. If you believe that you're a sinner, and that's how a sinner is forgiven, that's how you get the mercy of God, is by going to the cross of Jesus Christ, letting him do the work of forgiveness, then man, that's where salvation is found. It's not by you being a goody two-shoes, or going to church all the time, or memorizing Bible scriptures, but a Christian is one who realizes they're sinners, who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. It's not my words. Those are the words of Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose from the grave, it says, you will be saved. Praise the Lord for that. Why don't you bow your heads? And this time I am going to ask you to bow and close your eyes just to respect the privacy of those around you. Because I'm going to ask if there's anybody here before we conclude today, anybody here who hasn't accepted Christ, who's never really become a Christian. And man, if you're one who'd like to do that, I'd like to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up in front of anybody or sign up for anything. But just right where you sit, I can give you that opportunity to confess Jesus. If that's you, I'm gonna just say a simple prayer that you can just pray between you and God right here, right now. If there is anybody, I'm gonna ask so that I can know if you're wanting to become a Christian, would you let me know just by looking up at me? So if I see your eyes looking at me right now, then what you're saying is, Brad, I want to become a Christian. I know that you didn't give a big sermon about the gospel as much as you talked about a mom in the Bible. That was pretty cool. But I sense that there's truth here. I sense that there's power here and that I need to become a Christian. Maybe the Lord's just tapping you on the shoulder. And if you're looking at me, then you're telling me that's what you want to do. And I believe the Lord's going to bless that. He's going to honor that. So if I see you looking, let me just look around just for a second. I want to see you guys. That's cool. Good. There. Back there, good. I'm going to just say this prayer of confession. It's a powerful prayer, but it's got to come from your heart to the Lord, and He'll hear it. He'll honor this prayer of confession. So let's pray together, and let's have the whole church. Why don't you all say this out loud with me? Let's get behind these six or seven people. Lord, we ask you to come into our hearts today. I thank you for dying for my sins. And forgiving me for all of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross. And I believe you rose from the grave. And now help me to walk with you as a Christian. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for these several people, I pray that you just show your power and your life and your love to them. Lord, I pray that this Mother's Day 2011 might be a mark in their life of when you've just infused your love and your forgiveness and your mercy to them. May they know that they're saved by your grace, not by works, not by good deeds, but they're just saved by your love and your kindness. Lord, you're a gracious God. And Father, I pray that these folks would hook up with other Christians and have brothers and sisters that they can be stronger as Christians and learn more of your truth. So Father, bless this congregation, and we pray a special blessing on moms today, everywhere, Lord, as they have poured out their hearts in a way that you pour your heart out to us. Bless them, Lord. We thank you for the work that you've done here even today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.